The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's only 11 verses. But as you can see, quite a bit of content there coming from the book, The Plan, in chapter 8. But in those 11 verses, Jesus is tempted three times. One, to make bread out of stone. The other was to cast himself from the temple and let the angels rescue him. And the other was to see from a high mountaintop the nations and to be told by Lucifer that he could have those nations if he would bow down and worship him. Three temptations. Now, there's a lot of background to that. Angels are involved because angels came and ministered to Jesus during that time. So you can read that short verse, that short passage of scripture, but I'd like to start off with another scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's spiritual warfare. There are angelic beings that have an order in the heavens. And Jesus was arrayed against them. That particular scripture goes on then to tell us about putting on the full armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and tells us how to use that armour offensively and defensively. We'll have a look at that as we go through. So I'll just read now and get into the narrative. Jesus walked forward steadily into the stony desert. He felt the sweet, refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit with him. Just diverting for a moment, it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness. It wasn't the devil. It was God wanted him there for this mammoth test for humanity through Jesus. So he felt the refreshing presence of Holy Spirit with him. He'd just been anointed, of course, in the River Jordan, baptized by John. A cascade of love spilled upon him from Father in heaven. He was totally at peace. His Spirit-anointed ministry was about to begin, and this would be its first great test. Spirit had led him into the desert to fast and pray and to find within his own spirit the empowerment from heaven to withstand the savage onslaught of Lucifer. He was ready, and so was Lucifer. 10 hard days without food had passed in the wilderness, and Jesus' body was growing weaker. Dust blew into his face and made him cough as his throat became parched and dry. He fought gnats and dust which assailed his body during the day and phantoms of his mind that Lucifer assailed him with at night. He dreaded the strange visitations during the night hours, when his mind seemed to pitch and surge through channels of darkness. He would fight off sleep in order to maintain control over his thoughts and connect with the love of his Father. He thought of his cousin John, who was able to stick it out in the desert, fasting and praying and becoming stronger in faith. He knew he would probably not see his cousin again, not on this earth anyway. He felt terribly lonely and sad. And he felt great pangs of hunger gnawing at his stomach. He slumped to the ground, then a voice deep and melodious and yet so hollow rang in his ears. If you're hungry, there's some fresh bread over here. He looked and saw only stones and thought to himself he must have imagined what he heard. The voice taunted again. They look like stones, don't they? We'll turn them into bread. It's easy. I'll show you how if you can't do it. Jesus looked up at the spectre, his mind confused. Michael and Gabriel were watching from heaven. Gabriel placed a restraining hand on Michael's arm. "Don't do anything. Father has it all in hand. He trusts Jesus to withstand Lucifer. It is a massive test of faith." "I know," Michael glowered. He calmed himself, then he added strongly, "but I have been given charge over him to protect his life on earth from unlawful acts of evil." "Yes, but he'll be subjected to evil no matter what. And Father knows he can withstand," said Gabriel with authority. They watched as Jesus stood erect and looked Lucifer full in his face. They watched as pure light and total darkness confronted each other. And they waited to hear what Jesus would say. It was a long moment in time, and all of history was caught in the look that passed between them. "There's only one kind of bread that I need in order to stay alive, and it's nothing you can conjure up. I'm strengthened and fed by every word that comes out of Father's mouth. And bread for me is to do what pleases him. Don't try to tempt me to use supernatural power to feed my own appetites. Just leave." Lucifer vanished, and there remained a swirl of dust where he had stood. Gabriel continued to speak to Michael. "These trials only serve to strengthen him. In his weakness, he is trusting totally in Father God to protect and rescue him. He must not rescue himself. All he goes through is so that he can strengthen those who come after him." "How will that happen?" "It's still a mystery to me," answered Gabriel, "but I do know that Holy Spirit and Jesus, God, are experiencing something entirely new together. They're sharing a life together in an earthly body. It has never happened before." That's what we need to know. The Holy Spirit had never shared life with any other human, ever. He'd come upon prophets, come upon priests, come upon kings as an anointing, as a presence, as a voice, as a power, and Samson, etc., etc., the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he had never dwelt as a person within another person to become one new person. This was the first journey of the Holy Spirit within human life. And this is what Jesus passes on to us. A journey with God through the Holy Spirit, joined as one. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And here was the prototype, which means that everything that we go through in life, the Holy Spirit's been there before in Jesus. He was tempted in all points like we are. "20 days had now passed by, and Jesus was finding a new kind of inner strength. For some reason, the grotesque phantoms of the night had disappeared, and the comforting presence of Michael and Gabriel lingered in their place. Sometimes they made music that quietened his soul. At other times, it seemed that they had simply created an envelope of peace that surrounded his entire being. He thanked his Father for these very special beings, so powerful, yet so gentle. Lucifer was furious. Archons and prince powers shouted along with him and fueled his outrage. Lucifer had, throughout time, appointed archons, who were the archangels of darkness. Prince powers, who had influence over all the significant cities on the earth, and spiritual powers that relentlessly pummeled the human spirits of mankind. I'm quoting that from Ephesians chapter 6 that I read at the beginning. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. They're the archons, that's what the word is. The archangels of darkness. Against the principalities, they're the prince powers over cities. And against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, they are the spirits that attack the vulnerable attitudes of the human spirit on the earth. Three levels, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. These beings, and that's all of them, those three levels, would feed off the way of life, the ethos of that region. They would ingest the corruption, the hatred and malice, the greed and the power, the religion and idolatry, the indulgence and lust, and they would amplify it back into the culture. You see, there's a spiritual activity at work all of the time in the earth. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. The prince of the power of this earth holds sway over the earth. And he influences everybody in the earth. The power of the prince of this world. And it says we were all under that once. Until we received another spirit, and by received I mean embraced, the spirit of God who defeats those powers. That is spiritual warfare. So they amplified back into the culture. This way, Lucifer fed himself into and leached from every power base in the world. This is why Lucifer called himself the god of this world. You go to different areas and different regions and different nations, different places, you can sense a spirit. It can be one of severe depression or hopelessness in certain places in Eastern Europe. There can be a spirit of arrogance in certain places. In Europe, defiance. In the Middle East, violence, hatred and anger. That's not just people being mean to one another. There is a spiritual dynamic happening. And you have to know how to stand in the midst of that, armed with the Spirit of God, and not just safe, but victorious with authority against the spirit of darkness. And we have to know that individually, because we get tempted individually by cosmic power, spirits that attach themselves to human attitudes of rebellion and anger and revenge and whatever. So it's no good getting into arguments with people and saying, well, I'm going to show you. There's something happening. You get into the place of empowerment in the spirit. Chief Archon stood and addressed the gathering. I have a strategy, Master. Lucifer looked at him, impressed and interested. Speak on, let me hear it. There are rules of engagement and he can be trapped. Go on, said Lucifer, liking the idea. Well, if Jesus were to try to use angelic powers for his own personal empowerment and not for their assigned mission, then it would be an unlawful act. He'd be acting independently from his Father and be acting in self-interest like any other mortal. This could bring his demise. What do you suggest from Lucifer? Make him demonstrate the protective power of his angels who don't appear to want to leave him alone at present. Push him into showing off their power beyond the legal limits. An empty display like that will dishonour him for all time. Excellent strategy, clapped Lucifer. You can even quote a scripture, said Chief Archon, almost bursting with pride. That always works, said Lucifer. Which one? It's in Psalms You would know it. About angels being given charge over him and lifting him up lest he dash his precious foot upon a stone. Yes, I know it. Good. That's excellent work. Now, you just watch this. There was a place in the side of a high mountain that Jesus would retreat into at night to shelter away from the wind. It was not quite a cave, more like a space underneath an overhanging rock with soft earth and some low-growing vegetation along the front. He stretched himself out there and was preparing to sleep, his eyes closed. He found himself suddenly jerked to his feet as though being lifted by some kind of harness under his arms and around his chest. For a fleeting moment, he thought this was an hallucination, or he was dreaming a dark dream again. It was neither. He was being physically lifted into the air out of the cavern and over the desert. He heard Lucifer's voice again. Just relax and enjoy the ride. Jesus was not perturbed. As he looked down, he saw that they were heading out of the desert and towards the city where they alighted at the top of the spire of the great temple. I've only got 11 verses to work with in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. And so there's some license taken there, poetic license, to see how Lucifer got Jesus up onto the spire of the temple, but he did it somehow because they were both there. So indulge me if you will. There's a possibility of how it happened, but I'm looking at the characters here. The supernatural energies at work. Aren't you afraid, goaded Lucifer insolently? No, said Jesus calmly. Do you think you are safe then? I'm in Father's hands, not yours. Then if God is your Father, throw yourself down to the ground and let's see what he does. Doesn't even Scripture say angels are looking after you so you don't even need to worry that you will bruise your foot on a stone? Jesus replied, Scripture also says, don't put God to the test. I will never call on angels just to save myself. Father can send them whenever, if he wishes. I don't have to prove my power to you. Lucifer knew he had been beaten, and better to bow out of this one and wait for another day. Jesus felt himself being swept through the air again and back to his ledge where he sat and gave thanks to Father, God, and Spirit for giving him wisdom. Lucifer called for one of the greater prince powers, the one that he had appointed over Jerusalem. Give me a report on John the Baptizer and his talk about preparing the way for a kingdom. He speaks about the kingdom of God, which Jesus is to establish somehow during his lifetime on earth. He also calls it the kingdom of heaven. The baptizer has also angered Herod. He won't last long. So Jesus wants to rule the world, does he? I'm sure he does, said the prince power. And who is the God of this world? You are my Lord. We worship you. I know, and so shall he. Jesus will worship me, he vented angrily. Jesus had now been 30 days in the desert without food and he was famished. He was feeling weak in his body, but there was a distillation of strength in his spirit. He felt ready for anything. Lucifer appeared again at twilight as he was setting himself for prayer and meditation in his grotto halfway up the lofty mountain. So Jesus was there waiting. Then Lucifer springs into action again. Let's go for another ride to the top of this mountain. The view is much better from there. And with that, Jesus felt himself again being transported through space upward to the top of the high peak above his retreat. Jesus breathed peace into himself. It was a supernatural peace that he could breathe into his spirit like breath into his lungs. It was the place of his Father in heaven, and it was always available to him. When they arrived at the mountaintop, Lucifer sat opposite Jesus and engaged him face to face. "Do you know that I am the God of this world?" shot Lucifer at Jesus. "I know that is a name you are called by." Do you know what that means? It means that I hold sway over kingdoms. It means that I rule. I influence kings and they control people. Lucifer paused and then went on. "People worship gods." And you think, why? Just breaking for a moment. Why does God let Lucifer do that? Why doesn't he just get him out of the way and let us all have a good time? Don't get confused when you see bad things happening. God allows these powers to work, but he gives us greater power. This is New Testament talk now. It was not available in the Old Testament. They went to war, they went to battle against flesh and blood because the powers were resident in the people, in the nations. No, it's a different thing now. God has come to reorder humanity. Not to just do some kind of different new thing. He's actually bringing humanity to the place where he destined it to be, and that is with him before eternity. So we are living in the time when the kingdom of heaven is now resident within those who are willing to embrace the Holy Spirit and believe what the word of God is about that kingdom. So God will continue to allow this kind of disruption to go on, and it only serves to strengthen us. It can be very confusing in the mind, and you can get uptight and angry and worried. Don't be anxious. God is in control. Keep your heart and mind. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. See, everything gets shaken, especially these days. So Lucifer paused and he went on and said, "People worship God." And he says, "I know, I hold." And then Lucifer says, "I am the God of this world and I hold sway over the kingdoms of this world. And so if you will bow down and worship me, I will hand over the power and rule of all these kingdoms to you forever." That's his deception. There was a dramatic silence. Because of Jesus' humanity and its inherent weakness, Jesus could fail at any time and accept the bribe. He was tempted and he could have fallen. So impossible. Well, it didn't happen anyway. There's no point in sending Jesus as a man with supernatural powers to overcome temptation. All he had as a man was a relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit within. All right? He must have had more. That's what he had. And that's what you have. That's what you have. Now, if he didn't have precisely what we have, then he wouldn't be our saviour. We'd have to become magicians or something. You see that? So, Jesus could fail at any time and accept the bribe. He could choose, as Adam did, to operate independently from Father, but he chose not to. In standing against Lucifer, he was designing the destined victory for the soul of mankind. That is the almighty cosmic work that Jesus did in the universe. He didn't just come as some hero to save a few people that go to church from going to hell. Come on. He came to reorder humanity into a place with God the Father had wanted in all eternity, a family to live with. We're invited. Part of Jesus' mission was to relive the trials of Adam and prove faithful where all other men had failed. Did you hear me? I said, forever, menace Lucifer. I heard you. And just leave. What? Incredulously. Jesus muttered the words again without even looking at him. He stood up and looked towards the twilight horizon in its beauty. He turned to Lucifer. Only the Lord God can be worshipped. There is no other. I'll get back without you. I don't need your transport. Michael and Gabriel waited for Lucifer to leave, then flew in and stood by Jesus on top of the mountain. Father sent us to take you back. Jesus slumped to the ground, his body exhausted by his ordeal in the wilderness. The angels swept him up and took him back to his shelter. There he relaxed and felt a surge of energy. He had outlasted Lucifer, a limited being, remember that, who is energized by fear. And Jesus had fed him none. Lesson number one, don't feed fear back to Satan, back to the powers of darkness. That's his food. You're feeding him. And he gets energized by that and he says, gotcha. Now, I know we have fears. There are fears. But the fears get into your head and get emotionally entangled with what you're imagining will be go wrong for you and be bad, and the terrifying thing that's going to happen to you. And that is something that's happening in the head, tangled up with emotions and a sense of being so vulnerable and weak. That's all right. That's a train. That's one train. That's where all of that stuff goes on. That's the train you can be on in your head. You get an opportunity, just pull the cord, the train stops, you get off the train onto a platform, you get onto another train called the Kingdom of God, and that's where you're going in another direction, and that's where you are totally safe. Now, you can still have, you've still been on that train, you can still have that stuff hanging around in your head, you can still be thinking, golly, there's possibilities the thing go wrong, but things go wrong, but all of a sudden you're in another train. It's your heart, and it has a destiny, and God knows exactly where it's going, and you're on track, and you're in the right train, and you can settle, and you can enjoy the ride. You're going in the right place. And when you're there in that train, you've connected. See, connection's one thing, but traveling's another. People say, we've got to connect to God. Yeah, well, connect. Get off the train. Get on the platform, then reconnect, get onto another one. But it's not just connecting, it's now being in the train, embodied by the train and part of where the train is going and being grateful that you're going in the right direction and giving thanks. And what happens then is that mind stuff that was happening with all the imaginations and the fears, that starts to get fed by a heart of faith and it starts to get in order and it starts to think correctly and make decisions, not out of frustration or anger or vengeance or envy or jealousy or self-justification or whatever. It's now being empowered by another base, the new heart, the new train. He had outlasted Lucifer, a limited being who was energized by fear, and Jesus had fed him none. Lucifer was utterly spent. Jesus had moved forward into a new spiritual authority. In those 40 days, he had also moved history forward towards a new authority for the people of God. Jesus became the ultimate spiritual gladiator or swordsman. The word gladiator comes from a Latin word gladius, which means sword. So he is now the gladiator. He is the ultimate spiritual gladiator. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, about the powers and principalities and other powers, personal ones, spirits, we now see the rest of that verse that speaks about putting on the full armour of God. Jesus became the ultimate spiritual gladiator or swordsman, girded up and ready to overthrow the enemy. In his right hand, he wielded the word of God, that's the sword, to cut off the head of deception. The word of God gets rid of deception. You've got the word of God. In his left hand, he used the smothering shield of faith against the menaces of taunts and provocation. That's an offensive weapon. Whack. Shield and sword. Now here is his defensive mechanism. Spiritually equipped. He was protected from fear by love. That's our protection from fear. On that train, on the Jesus train, the heart train, not the head, the imagination train, when you give yourself time to get off and get on the platform, then onto the right one, it can take a bit of time, you settle in. There you receive the love of God which casts out all fear. That's the reality. A breastplate of gold covering his heart. And a helmet of truth protecting his mind from disorder. Philippians 4, 6. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and mind. That's our experience. That's what putting on the armour is. That's what's using the armour is. It's simply being the being that you are, doing the doing that you should be doing by allowing God to do what he's promised to do for you, and is unfailingly doing it at all times, going into battle for you. After his resurrection and ascension, Jesus would empower mankind with this same power to overthrow cosmic powers. Those of faith on the earth would stand with Jesus. When I say stand, we talk about being seated with Jesus in heavenly places. There's only once in Scripture where Jesus stands in the heavens. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when he brings judgment after Stephen was stoned. And he says, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Hang on, I thought he was seated at the right hand. When Jesus stands, he means business. He's standing with authority over powers of darkness. So those of faith on the earth would stand with Jesus above these beings and rule over them with a holy and unassailable authority. Thank you, Lord, for empowering us. Thank you for your mighty Son, Jesus, who faithfully trusted you, was equipped with your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your love that casts out fear, everything that we've got. Thank you, Jesus, for handing it all on. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for nudging us, reminding us, and keeping us in that place, not only of safety, but of power and authority. In the name of Jesus, amen.